If you have been receiving the weekly newsletter, which, by the way, if you're not signed up for it, I encourage you to do that by heading over to the website and typing in your email address, and you'll get this weekly newsletter. In there, I titled the sermon, Confession and Community. Are those two of your favorite words in the Christian world? Confession. Somebody's laughing. Confession and community. Perhaps those words give you the heebie-jeebies, like, uh-oh. Time to walk out of church this morning. Confession and community. Or maybe some of us, we grew up in a Catholic background and we think of like doing our confessions to the priest. Or maybe we just think of, you know what? If I shared what's actually going on in my life, nobody would like me anymore. We have a fear of being known. And for good reason too, because we've experienced rejection. We've been pushed away by people. And especially in a Christian environment, we think, aren't we supposed to be like Jesus? So to admit to my failure means that perhaps I'm going to be rejected. I can think of my own life, you know, growing up as a Christian teenager, and the times that I felt I should confess my sin or my failure terrified me. This idea of walking up to somebody else and letting them know what's happening inside of me. Terrifying. Anybody relate with me to this idea of confession? Now, confession, by the very nature of the word, is always done in community. It's done with someone else. So that's why it's called confession and community. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, we started out a series called Habits That Lead to the Heart of God. We talked about, the first week, we talked about prayer. Contemplative prayer, this prayer of being quiet before God, sensing his love for us, meditating on that love, knowing that God says to us in Christ Jesus, you are my dearly loved one. I take delight in you. I suggested that we spend time, maybe make a practice of first thing in the morning or the best time of day and just spend a few minutes contemplating on God. And then last week, we looked at Romans 12:2, which talks about being renewed by the transforming of our mind. We said that we're being formed by the world constantly, by our environment. There's none of us that aren't being formed by something. We're being formed. So what are you being formed by? What kind of person are you becoming? And so we looked at maybe making a practice of reading scripture, adding to that contemplative prayer or to prayer, adding scripture, so that we can learn who God is. Our minds can be renewed. I suggested that we join a life group because it's there that we get real about how life works in Christian community. So this week, we're going to look at a verse or a couple of verses out of James chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you, it's going to be James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. This time I'm reading out of the NIV, so if you're unsure which translation, so the NIV, James chapter 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James is finishing up the letter of James. So the book of James or the letter of James has five chapters. This is the very end of it all. He's finishing it. James is the brother of Jesus. He's the leader of the Jerusalem church. And James, throughout his letter, he's addressed all kinds of situations or problems in the local church. He's looked at the problem of the conflict, the social conflict between the rich and the poor. he's looked at these divisive factions that are taking place in the churches. And I think he sums the whole book up right here in these verses by saying the solution to this, or the ability to live united together as followers of Jesus, comes when we lay our sins out before each other and before God. That might feel like a little bit of a gulp, but just stay with me as we go through what James is saying here. So James starts off and he's given us three categories of sort of human experience. He would invite us to talk to God, to ask others to pray for you, to confess our sins to a friend, and to be healed through the powerful prayers of people who live right with Jesus. So you're ready for the three categories. The first one, verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? You could say it this way. Is anyone among you suffering hardship? Is anyone hurting? Alpha and Sachin shared part of their journey, and part of their journey was one of trouble, of suffering. I'm sure all of us can relate in some way to the suffering of life. Is anyone among you in trouble? Anyone suffering? Anyone hurting? Then James has a command for us. He would say, then pray. Pray? Why pray? Because you have a God who hears you. Because you have a God who loves you. Because you have a God who cares about you. Lift up your request to him. Let it be known to him. Lift up the pain. I think oftentimes we're quite tempted, or we find ourselves doing other things with our pain. We try to alleviate the pain in all kinds of different ways, don't we? Sometimes we might isolate, go off by ourselves. Sometimes maybe we binge watch all kinds of shows, hoping that the pain goes away. Sometimes we drink. Sometimes maybe we just lay in bed. Sometimes we scroll through social media on and on because of the pain. Sometimes we go shopping. Sometimes we watch pornography. And sometimes we do not pray. James would say, are you suffering? Then pray. It reminds me of our first sermon in the series where we talked about prayer. And Jesus would tell us, when you pray, go to a secret place, a closet. Don't pray in public to be seen by others, but go off by yourself. Because your God, he sees you. Your God is unseen, and he sees you praying in secret, and he will reward you. He knows you. Jesus himself, he would often go away to the solitary places by himself, and he would pray. I was thinking how maybe some of us, we think, well, there's not that many solitary places in my life. I mean, my life is chaotic, and it's busy, and so this idea of finding somewhere solitary isn't very realistic. But I would challenge us to think about even the minute or two that's solitary. When I look at my life, I think of the solitary moments where I leave work and I get in the van or I get on my bicycle and I start going home. That's like a marking point in my day. It's a solitary moment. I'm driving home. And it's in those moments that I often lift up the pain that I have to God. One image that I have often of when I'm driving home, I'm sitting in the driver's seat and I'm driving. The passenger seat is empty beside me, and I imagine Jesus sitting there in the passenger seat. And it's there that we can lift up our pain. We can tell Jesus about our life. We can talk to him. Is anyone in pain? Then pray. It makes me think of my wife, who drives around the city of Thunder Bay, and often she tells me, and I know this because I've ridden with her, obviously, she's listening to her favorite Christian music. And as she drives, I know she's praying for her family. Is anyone in pain or in trouble? Then pray, James would say. We have a place to go. We have an outlet for the pain. But then the verse would continue, and James would tell us, is anyone happy? Is anyone cheerful? Do you feel great? Then you should sing praises. Anybody here ever happy or cheerful? I mean, maybe payday? Maybe the snow got removed off your street? Maybe your son or daughter called you? Maybe you went out to Lake Superior and you saw that blue water and you saw the sun coming down and it was a happy day. It was beautiful. Then you should sing praises. You should take your happiness and you should belt it out. You should sing it back to the very God who made you for joy. You were created for joy. Now sing it back. Bring it back. Give it back to God. Is anyone happy? Then you should sing praises. And I think what we see James doing here is saying every kind of human experience that we have, there's something that's happening or can happen with us, is that we take this and we give it right back to God. We come in pain or happiness and we talk to God about it. But the verses continue, and verse 14 tells us, is anyone among you sick? You should call for the elders, the leaders of the church. You should call for the church leaders to come and to pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So the word elder often meant in this context, it meant leaders of the church. Let the elders come pray over you. He says, and this prayer of the leaders, this prayer full of faith, this believing prayer, will heal you, will put you on your feet, will save you. It will raise you up. It'll make you stand up again. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So this is our third category of human experience, sickness. Is it strange to you to hear about the leaders of the church praying for you and about them anointing you with oil? Sometimes we do prayer here at the church, and sometimes we come forward up here and we lay hands and we pray. That's maybe a really good analogy to what James is saying. But the anointing oil part, is that a new idea? Is that if we've been around the Christian world any length of time, we've heard about this anointing oil. But what does it mean? What's going on? Well, I don't fully understand it, but I'll give you something to work with for today. You see, anointing oil in James's culture was nothing new. Anointing oil had been around for a very long time. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, in Exodus 20, there's a recipe for anointing oil. Maybe look it up sometime, see if we can make some. Anointing oil. This anointing oil, it smelled delicious. It was made out of myrrh, cinnamon, cassia, and this sugar cane-like stuff that smelled delicious. And then you would get these spices and put them together and grind them up, and then you would add olive oil to it. And so you had an anointing oil. Still kind of a strange idea, though, to put oil on someone, isn't it? Well, again, if you look back in the Bible, anointing oil was used many times and often at very significant times. Anointing oil was used on priests when someone became a priest. Anointing oil was used on someone when they became a king. This anointing oil consecrated that person. It seemed to be this moment when almost that the space between earth and heaven became a little bit thinner. As if this person being consecrated or anointed with oil was now themselves sort of a mediator or someone between God and the people. This oil had this special purpose in the midst of all of this. Even parts of the tabernacle were anointed. The tabernacle was holy. God's presence came there. So you're kind of getting this idea, this idea of oil. Essentially a symbol of God's presence. and the oil itself smelled beautiful. So you could look at oil this way, a symbol of abundant, restorative, heavenly life of God. This life and power of God in the heavens that can touch down here on earth through people who get the oil poured on them. And so now we come back to James and we think about this oil, the leaders of the church anointing the sick with oil. I would want us to see this as something beautiful, as something holy, as something hopeful. As I said, the thinning of space between earth and heaven. And James tells us this in verse 15. And the prayer, this prayer full of faith, this believing prayer will heal you, will put you on your feet, will save you. You'll be raised up. You'll be made to stand again. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So do you catch God's heart here for those of us who are sick? What is it? It's healing. Healing. Abundant, restorative, heavenly life. Now, if you're like me, I also read this verse and I find parts of it that are challenging. Have you identified those? Well, I'm going to point them out in case you haven't. One, you've seen this done. You've seen people anointed with oil and prayed for. Maybe it's even been yourself. And you weren't healed. Anybody ever experienced that? What do you do with this? What do you do with this verse that says very simply, you will be healed? Are you ready for the answer? I suggest you write this one down. I don't know. I don't know. But I will say this. When we take God's word and we're willing in faith to act on it, I can tell you that sometimes healing comes. I can tell you that God's heart is that we are healed. I can tell you this. If we never ask God for healing, is healing likely to come? So perhaps. That's awesome. It happened to Randy. Randy was healed. We have been healed by God. And so my encouragement is keep asking, keep coming, because we have a God who wants to heal us, entirely heal us. That's perhaps problem number one that we think of when we come across this. What would problem number two be? The second sticky point, you might say, for us in our culture. It would be this. And if you've committed any sins, they will be forgiven. The very next verse, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You see, some have understood this verse to mainly mean God will heal the person who is sick because of sin. That is how some have understood this verse. Because it would be true to say from this that James is making a connection, some kind of connection, between sickness and sin. Is that a hard thing to hear today? And biblically speaking, you will at times find a connection between sickness and sin. For example, this very culture of James was steeped in that. There was a group of disciples following Jesus, and as they were coming along, they saw this man that had been blind since birth. You know what their immediate thought was? How has this man sinned, or how have his parents sinned? There was two options for them. This blind man was blind because of sin. Well, Jesus pointed out right in that moment, neither. This man is not blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. Jesus says, this man, the healing of this man will bring glory to God. Essentially, Jesus was saying, this man was born into a broken world, a world that's not working properly. And so this man was born blind. And Jesus heals this man and glory is given to God. But on the other hand, Scriptures does sometimes point to a correlation between sin and sickness. So in 1 Corinthians, maybe you're familiar with this, at the Lord's Supper, there was a bunch of people who were not caring about each other. They would come and they would take the bread and the juice. They would have a feast. Some of them would get drunk. They were not caring for each other. And in a sense, they weren't respecting the sacrifice that Jesus had given, his body broken, his blood shed. And Paul says, he says that some of them were sick and some of them had even died because of their sin. That's maybe an overwhelming verse for us, like, wow, that's serious. And I think that's a good response, is to see this as serious. But Paul would also have a hopeful last sentence. He would say, yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Now, this deserves a whole other sermon, but I'm going to keep us on track with where we're going in James today. But know this. When you think of the elders gathered around maybe one of us when we're sick, maybe that's you, and the anointing oil is going to come out and it's going to be used, and that these elders, they pray a prayer full of faith. What does it say next? It says, and if you've committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Do you hear the mercy of God? Do you hear the grace of God? You have people that love you gathered around you. You have anointing oil that symbolizes God's presence. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Grace, mercy, kindness. It doesn't say, and if you've committed any sins, you will not be healed. It doesn't say that. If you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So now, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. That's the next verse. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. I hear gentleness. I hear kindness. I hear hope. So don't go down the rabbit hole today of trying to assess your sickness. That is a dark rabbit hole. I've seen it happen where someone has prayed for someone and the person is left paralyzed in fear of, like, oh no, maybe God is angry at me. I'm not healed. Don't go down the rabbit hole. Know this. God wants to heal you. God loves you. God wants to forgive us for any sin. So, I have a suggestion for you for this verse. Confess your sins. Just confess your sins often, freely. Confess your sins. Tell God about your sins. We have a God who died for our sins. There's nothing that we can tell him that's too big for him. Confess your sins often. Now, that's perhaps easy for us. We're quite accustomed to confessing our sins to God, although maybe at times even that's scary, wondering what he's going to think of us when he hears about our sins. But confess your sins. Tell him often about them. But James would take it a step further and say, confess your sins to each other. Take sin serious. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Bring it out. Shine the light on it. Let it be revealed so that God can heal you. Did you notice that the context has changed a little bit? We had the elders of the church praying, and then it switches and says, but confess your sins to each other. It seems like this is more about you and I confessing our sins to each other. I've invited us to participate, if you'd like, in a course called Practicing the Way. In this course, there is even more talk on this confession of sin and how we might do this. So I invite you to check it out. Again, if you've signed up for the newsletter, you can sign up online for that course. And perhaps if enough of us at the church are interested in this, we can do this together. But I think in order for us to understand confession of sin and what this may mean or how valuable this can be in our lives to confess sin to each other, we may first have to understand sin. What is sin? You see, I grew up believing that sin was a list of things that you can do wrong. So, for example, the Ten Commandments. If you break one of the Ten Commandments, what is that? Sin. I had a list in my mind of these possible sins. Sins like don't lie, don't cheat, no sexual immorality. You can make those into a list, can't you? But I'd invite us to think about sin a lot more deeply than that. Think about sin as a disease. And if you read through the Gospels, and maybe that's even what James is doing for us here, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find the line blurred quite a lot between sickness and sin. Sometimes the same Greek word is used. Sozo is the word. Sometimes it's translated sin, or sorry, sometimes it's translated healed, and sometimes saved. We would all admit today that we need to be saved by Jesus. But would we all admit today that we need to be healed by Jesus? Sozo, the same word. Healed or saved. James does that right here in verse 15. He says, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. But that can also be translated, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Jesus says it this way. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Psalm 51 would put it another way. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So maybe it's helpful to think about sin in a couple of categories. Think about it this way. Sin is the wrong things that we do to each other. The way we muck things up, the way we hurt people. That's one. Think about sin as the things that are wrong that are done to us. The abandoning that you have received, the slandering that you have received, the gossip that someone has said about you and now you've heard. Think about that as sin. And then you might think about sin at one more level. You might think about it as the sin all around you. You live in a planet saturated in sin. It's warped. It's broken. There's something wrong. You might say you kind of are always breathing in secondhand smoke, aren't you? The world is a broken place. People around you are broken. How does this look then? I'm trying to get us to think about sin at a very deep level to get us to understand the beauty of confession. So pick a sin called anger. Okay? So if I'm very angry and my anger boils over, sometimes people, when they're very angry, they kill someone. That's sin. Or there's domestic abuse. Sometimes when our anger boils over, there's road rage. These are things that we would say are clearly sin. But sin is deeper than that. Sin is even when I name call someone in my anger. Or when I yell at someone because of my anger. You see, sin is even deeper. Another layer, sin. Perhaps I never yell at the person or say anything terribly mean, but I'm passive aggressive. Or I give people the cold shoulder because of my anger. Then there's even a deeper layer. Sin is moving from a list to a condition. So let's say My son is in school, and he's not doing very well with his studies, and I'm unhappy about it. I'm angry about it. But I don't do any of those things that I just mentioned. But still, deep inside of me, I have anxiety about it. I need my son to do well in school for me to be okay. All of these things are the result of sin. It's not a list. It is a condition. You see, sin is missing the mark of God's wholeness for us. And Jesus is calling us to come to a place where day by day, journey by journey, we become made to be like Jesus, completely satisfied in who God is. So, does anybody here have sin? We all have sin. We all have sin. And so you could say that repentance, there is a sense in which we ask for mercy. We need mercy. But also, it's opening our life up to a physician who can heal us. Letting our wounding be known to God. Salvation is a kind of healing. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Perhaps think about the AA community for a minute. What the AA community tells us is, we are only as sick as the secrets we keep. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. The more we hide, the less we heal. And so James invites us to set it all out before God and before each other. Practically speaking, what can this look like? I'm going to encourage us to think deeply about this sickness that you and I have. That as we think about this, we might know that we serve a God who intends to completely heal us. Heal every part of us, from our thoughts, from our physical sickness, from the deepest struggles that we have. We have a God who wants to heal us. I'm going to invite you to think about finding someone in your life that you trust. This person is someone that you trust deeply. Or someone that you think you can trust deeply. Maybe it'll take time. That as you meet with this person, you begin with each other to confess the deepest parts of you. Does that sound scary? Intimidating? But you see, when you think about sin as this deep thing inside of us, it's no longer about just letting you know that I kind of broke a commandment today. No, this is about finding healing in the name of Jesus. Every week, I meet with my mentor, Jim. We have it on a schedule. Every Thursday at 9 a.m., we meet. And every Thursday at 9 a.m., I tell Jim of my sins. I tell him of the struggles of my week. I let him know I'm vulnerable before him. Is this a terrifying confession? At times, it feels scary to let yourself be vulnerable. Will they accept me? Will I be rejected? But I can tell you something. Meeting with Jim every Thursday at 9 is like a lifeline to my soul. My faith in Jesus is stronger because of Jim. I leave my hour with Jim encouraged in my walk with God, feeling known, feeling loved. It's my conversations with Jim that when the rest of the week is hard, I can hear his voice saying, Jeremy, God takes delight in you. You see, confession and community isn't this terrifying, only terrifying experience. Confession and community can be a sense of God's salvation to our souls. My invitation is that you would consider thinking about it, about finding someone. Maybe you've got to start slowly. Maybe you're not going to walk in on your first day and let them have it. Let them see inside you. Maybe one thing at a time. Be known by someone. Be loved by someone. James says, confess your sins to each other and be healed. Jesus is the doctor of the soul. And his desire, it is to heal us and to free us and to save us at every level. You see, often at the end of my time with Jim on Thursday mornings, Jim will pray for me. And James tells us this. He says, the effective prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results and can accomplish much. Do you think God can be prompting you today, can be challenging you today to find someone to talk to? Someone whom you can tell what's actually happening inside of you. Not someone who's going to beat you up. Not someone who's just going to let you off the hook with your confession. Someone who is going to uplift you, hold you accountable, who is going to let you know and experience the love of God. When you're thinking about this righteous person, this person to talk to, think about it like this. You're looking for someone who is deeply devoted to Jesus, who when you see their life, you know deep down inside of you, this person, from everything I've seen, they are desiring to follow God. This isn't a perfect person. This is a person who you can see the quality of their walk with Jesus. That is a good person to pick. Start out slow. Try it. Go for it. This has impacted my life deeply. It has made me love Jesus more. It has kept me rooted and planted in my faith. I'm going to call the team up at this time. But James would tell us this. He would say, talk to God often. He would say, ask others to pray for you. He would say, confess your sins to a friend and be healed. Know the salvation of God in your life through the powerful prayers of people who live right with Jesus. Perhaps as you just think about this, you know that God is asking of you to seek this person out. I want to encourage you. This may feel a little bit intimidating, but you will reap the rewards of finding someone close that you can tell the deepest parts of you. As a matter of fact, as we close the service today, if anyone wants a prayer of some kind, the stage is always open. Feel free to come forward or seek me out or Gene out after the service. Caleb over here. For an opportunity to be prayed for. Seek each other out for an opportunity to be prayed for. Because the Lord is a God who wants to heal us and save us. Entirely save us. Whole, made complete in Jesus. Perhaps this morning as you hear, you're thinking, I want this. Go for it. Go get it. Perhaps you're thinking, I've never experienced this God. I'm more afraid of this God. This God terrifies me. But as you heard the message, you're saying, this God of love, this God who wants to heal the broken parts of me, I want to open my heart up to this God. This is your moment today to open your heart up to this God. This God who wants to heal the most broken parts. And be patient, this will take time. But this is your moment. So I'm gonna invite you at this time to, actually all of us, to just bow our heads and close our eyes. We might just think about this God who wants to entirely heal us. Where are you broken? If this is the first time that you're pondering this idea of God and you're willing to let him in, let me tell you how to do that. You see, this God who heals you, he wants to know you. But because of our sin, there's this barrier that exists. And oftentimes we turn away from this God. We walk away. We go do our own thing in our own way. And so to know God today is to simply say, God, here I am. In my sin, in my brokenness, I want to be healed. If for the first time you're saying today, I want to be healed, I want to be known by this God, I'm going to invite you just at this time to put your hand up. Just raise your hand if that's you. Thank you. Thank you. See, the Lord wants to forgive us our sins. And he wants to heal us and make us his very own. And all of heaven, when we come and return to the one who created us, and we say, Lord, be merciful to me and heal me, he does just that. All of heaven rejoices when one of us returns to the God who created us. The Lord wants to heal, to save, to make us whole. Confess your sins to one another. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.